Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 17. Looking at this morning, what God provides. 1 Kings 17, and begin reading in verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these 3 years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went, and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in the vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Elijah's ministry was around 900 B.C., about 100 years after King David. Ahab was king of the northern kingdom of Israel during this time. He was, I believe, the most wicked king that the northern kingdom had had. Go back to chapter 15 for just a second to get a little insight into the character of this man, Ahab, and his wife, Jezebel. 1 Kings 15:25. And Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned over Israel 2 years, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. This was Ahab's grandfather. Chapter 16, verse 25. This would be his father. But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. That's Ahab's dad. Verse 28 now. So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son reigned in his stead. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 2 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians. Zidon was where Elijah went to meet with a widow, where Jezebel was from. And went and served Baal, where her father was the king. Served Baal and worshipped him, and he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho, And he laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. So they're sacrificing their kids for the sake of building their kingdom, to appease the gods and get their favor. This is the character of Ahab and Jezebel that Elijah's ministry is against. He's preaching against them. He's trying to call the northern kingdom to repentance. He later challenged these prophets of Baal, as I'm sure you all know about in chapter 18, about calling down the fire from heaven and consuming the sacrifice that they had all day had to call their God to do that. And then he declares a 3.5-year drought, which is what's going on right now in chapter 17. 3.5 years of no rain at the word of Elijah. God places him then in the prophet protection program because Ahab's out for him. He's going to kill him. And God takes him to this place, this nice little mountain resort, a beautiful mountain area overlooking the Jordan Valley. And, you know, he's tennis and golf and all room service twice a day. And just everything's beautiful. Nice, restful, peaceful area. Sitting there and just kicking back and enjoying the presence of God and all that God is providing for him there. Drinking from the cool, clear waters of the brook Cherith coming down that mountain spring there. He's got it made. I mean, you couldn't ask for a better situation. Think about the peacefulness and tranquility and all his needs are met and just meeting with God there. And then the brook dried up. And suddenly, he's got to leave this peaceful, quiet resort. And God calls him 120 miles north back into the jaws of the lion, the home of Jezebel, the wife of the king of Israel that's looking for his life, wants to kill him for what he's done, for the drought that he's brought. He'd enjoyed the beautiful starlit nights and the beautiful clear skies during the day, but all that's gone now, and he's got to go back up to this pagan territory, to Jezebel's home, through rough terrain to get there, to this woman. A stranger, a poor widow, and ask her for a morsel of bread. All that he had back at the brook Cherith is gone. And now he's got just this one morsel of bread to look for. From the peace and safety and protection to the danger and the want. I want you to look at some things here. First, I want you to see the provision from an unlikely source. You know how often God uses unconventional means, unexpected means to provide? This, no man would think of doing this. But God said, Elijah, you need to go. Of course, he had to dry the brook up probably to get Elijah to be even willing to go in the first place. Because it was pretty nice back there. He had it pretty good. You know, sometimes Christians, we get comfortable. Too comfortable. Keep that in the back of your mind. But he goes to this place for this unexpected supply. And how many times has God done that? He provided manna from heaven in the wilderness for his people. He provided water out of the rock for them also in the wilderness. He provided a coin from a fish's mouth. He provided food for a whole multitude just from one little boy's lunch. God oftentimes chooses an unexpected source to provide our needs. The least likely place we would go to look for something could be the very place that God has chosen to provide something for you. But sometimes he's got to make us uncomfortable enough to be willing to go to that place, to this poor widow woman there. Look at Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And that's our trouble, as we try to confine God to our understanding, to the way we look at things. God's not confined to that. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are His ways higher than our ways, and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. You know what's needed in our lives? Obedience. Just to be willing to trust God that He knows what He's doing. Even though we can't understand it, even though we can't figure it out, we just need to trust Him. Because God uses unlikely sources over and over and over again. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Then verse 27. Well, let's start at verse 25. 1 Corinthians 1:25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. God at His most foolish is still far above us, if God could even be foolish. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see a calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God chose those. That's a deliberate choice on the part of God for a specific purpose, to confound the wise. And the weak, God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. God chooses the weak things, the unlikely things, the despised things oftentimes, for a purpose. Look at salvation. I've got a brother that is extremely intelligent, graduated from Cornell University. When he graduated, companies sent their private jets to take him to interview at their places. He's to the place where he can write his ticket, any job that he wants. He didn't get this. God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. This doesn't make sense to him. I got it. I understand it. Salvation is a foolish thing to the world. That the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish, the Bible says. Look at John chapter 11. John chapter 11. John chapter 11 and verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doth many miracles. If we let him alone, thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation." Now think about this, folks. They have witnessed the miracles of Jesus Christ. That multitude that was fed from that boy's lunch. The raising of Lazarus from the dead in this very chapter. A man who's been dead 4 days suddenly back to life again. All these miracles, they said, we've seen them. What are we going to do about this? Duh. Here's a hint. How about believing it? Oh, no way. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. Well, we can't have that. Why? That's foolishness. They don't see it. It's right before their eyes. And they can't see it. The simplicity of the gospel. And because of their wisdom and because of the leaning of their own understanding and because of their unwillingness to accept that God's ways are higher than man's ways, they reject it. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest the same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. He's speaking the truth. He just doesn't believe it. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that they also should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. But that's what God has chosen is the way of salvation. An unlikely source. They missed it. Go back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 10. He was in the world, speaking of Jesus Christ. And the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. We just read about that in John 11. They rejected him. In spite of all that they saw him doing, eyewitnesses to many of the miracles, they rejected it. But then he says this, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What a simple thing. Just receive it. Oh, there's got to be more to it than that. Why? Well, it just doesn't make sense. Doesn't have to make sense to be true. But that's the way the world looks at it. Provision. From an unlikely source. And Elijah would have missed what was going on in 1 Kings 17 if he'd been unwilling to leave. He got up and left. There was also this, a provision from an empty source. And again, God has done that before as well. Start back with Abraham and Sarah. God took an empty womb, a barren womb, and brought forth the entire nation of Israel. God uses empty sources. He later with Elisha, he used empty water pots to provide for that widow. At the wedding of Cana of Galilee, he used the empty pots there to produce the wine for that marriage feast. The wedding feast. God uses empty things. Look at 2 Corinthians. Chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Second Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, We do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. He's speaking about the churches of Macedonia, the Philippian believers. He promised, Paul wrote to them, he says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Why did he promise that? Because of this right here, their abundant giving. Out of a deep poverty, he says, that they gave. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. The giving out of something that's empty. These weren't wealthy people that gave to the ministry to Paul. God's blessed this church. I think this right here is one reason why. I look at our financial statement, I'm just amazed. And we continue to see that thing grow and be able to see the support back there to grow as well. And I think as long as we let that continue to grow, God's going to take care of the other. Look at Luke chapter 21. Luke 21 and verse 1. And he looked and saw the rich man casting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all, for these, all these, have their abundance cast into the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she hath. All that was being given on that day, one woman is remembered for all of time for the little bit that she gave. Because she gave all she had. An empty pot. Look at James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 5. Hearken, my brethren, beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him? James later talks about how the rich tend to set their affections and their hearts on the uncertain riches. That becomes a god, like the Laodicean church. Rich, increased with goods, having nothing. And God said, you don't know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. God hath chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith. You know, evangelists that come through here and missionaries come through are amazed what this church does for them. Much more than some bigger churches do for them. You're to be commended for that, folks. We need to continue with that as well. God uses what's empty. God's provision from an empty source. Now go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. There's a principle. God says, you honor me first, and I will bless you. I'll take care of you. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Second Corinthians 9 and verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God says, you give, and I'll give back to you. Look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. And see, the human idea is, well, after I get. But that's not the way God works. That's not God's principle. God didn't say, wait till you got it, and then you can give it. He said, give, and it shall be given unto you. But then go on here, look. He says, good measure, and pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. As the people of Israel came to the Red Sea, and then later to the Jordan River as well, when did the waters part? Exactly. It wasn't, okay, God, we're here. But too oftentimes, that's our approach to things. No, God says, step out there. Then see what I'll do. Give, and it shall be given unto you. God waits for us to make the move. Provision from an empty source. And thirdly this, provision from an unlimited source. Because God's the provider in this thing. Keep your finger here, Luke. Go back to 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17. Verse 10, so he rose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her. So, I mean, that would be kind of a natural response, right? This guy's traveling and, you know, okay, I can help you out here. I'll get you a drink of water, you know. Although it's a drought, so that in itself might have been a sacrifice. Probably was a sacrifice. But she gets him to drink. And while she's there, he says, as she was going to fetch it, verse 11, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel. Just a handful. How much is that going to feed? And a little bit of oil. A handful of a meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks. Then am I going and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, fear not, go and do as I said. but make me thereof a little cake first. This is for me and my son. You want some of this? But the amazing thing is her response. And bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of this stranger she had never met before. I don't even know for sure if she's an Israelite. But this stranger comes, this prophet of God, and makes this unusual request of what little she has. And he says, if you do that, your barrel's never going to be empty till it rains. Your oil is never going to give out till the rains come back. Okay. She went and she did it. And God did it. She went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. An unlimited supply. Because my resources are about tapped out. But I'm not depending upon my resources. I'll depend upon His. Go to Luke chapter 4 now. Luke chapter 4, verse 24. There's a lot of things I don't understand about this. We don't know anything about the woman. Although we can surmise that she's got some faith. Because this stranger shows up and she just does what he asks her to do. Based simply on his promise that God's going to take care of her. But here's what we read in Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 24. And he said, Jesus is speaking here, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias. He's talking about Elijah and this widow at Zarephath. But at this time of drought, of great want in the land, throughout the land, he says, she wasn't the only widow. There were a lot of widows there. But God chose one for Elijah to go to. Out of all of them, God picked this one widow to dry up Elijah's brook and get him to go to her. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Zarephath, the city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. We're never really told why God did this. A lot of speculation we could make about her faith and so forth, or seen by her response. But we really don't know for sure. But for some reason, in the mind and the purpose of God, He chose to have His prophet leave the comfort and the supply and all the provision that He had there at the Brook Cherith to go north 120 miles through this mountainous terrain to a woman that was ready to die after she and her son ate their last couple of bites, and chose to supply her for the rest of the drought. God chose one person out of all in the land to minister to. The prophet had to be willing to go. And there's several things I think we can glean from this message this morning, but the one I want to end up with is this. We get like Elijah, comfortable up there. And as soon as that brook dries up, "Now why'd you do that, God? This is a pretty good thing, wasn't it?" And see, it's all about me. And that thing that happens in your life, we immediately say, "Why me? Why is this happening to me?" Instead of, "What are you doing, God? And what do you want me to do?" God had a purpose and a time for Elijah to be secluded up there. But the time was over. And now God had another purpose. And he needed to get his man down there, or up there, to minister to that purpose. It wasn't about Elijah. It was about this poor widow and her child that God wanted to supply their need. Many widows were there, but one. None of them was Elijah sent, save unto Zarephath, the city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And there's things that come along in our lives that we don't understand and we don't think are to our best interest. And they're probably not. But they might be to somebody else's best interest. And we miss an opportunity because we look to me instead of, "What are you doing, God? And what do you want to do through this thing?" The mountain retreat was nice, but he couldn't minister to anybody up there. We Christians, we get real comfortable in our own little circles, our own fellowship. And it's nice and it's good and it's got a purpose. But there's a world out there that needs Jesus Christ. And we've got a responsibility to take that to them. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, thank you for the giving attitude of this church. And I really don't know that there's a need, but you know better than I to stress the importance of being a cheerful giver and being a sowing bountifully and the benefits that we will receive from your hand by doing that. But God, I put it out there, and as you see the need there, minister that need. But the one need I do see, God, is for us to be reaching out more to the people around us, to our friends, our neighbors, our loved ones, our co-workers, or maybe just people we happen to meet along the way. This woman was a stranger to Elijah, and you took him 120 miles to go to meet her. God, help us to be sensitive to those opportunities that you may be giving us to minister to someone else in need of Jesus Christ. Help us, God, to not always be looking to ourselves, but to looking to others and how you would have us to minister to them. To be willing ministers, ambassadors for Jesus Christ to the lost and dying world around us, or maybe to be a blessing to some other believer in their time of need. God, we think of little Haley recovering from this surgery and pray for that need. Think of Lisa and the struggles that she's facing with her son and now her grandson as well. For Miriam, who's not here this morning, and the struggles that she faces, God, please help her and help us to be a blessing to these folks and others. To be sensitive to how you would like to use us. And that your name be glorified and honored in it all. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.